Thanks, Sam. I'll take that. All right, well, we're continuing this morning in our series on burning questions. That doesn't want to stand up, so it can sit down. And we've covered so far two topics, the first one being, does God exist? And the second one last week was God versus science. Is there actually a controversy, or can the two exist, coexist? And this morning, we're examining the problem of evil. Now, we've all probably experienced the effects of evil in our lives. We've all experienced difficult things that have happened to us that we would say may have been a result of evil. We all can see that we live in a broken world that doesn't seem to be quite right. There's something that doesn't seem quite right about our world. And so this morning I thought, as we start together, let's start by just doing a quick exercise, if you would. I'm going to put something up on the screen, and you guys shout out whether you think that it's good or evil, okay? Make sense? You with me? Okay, so, first of all, murder, good or evil? Evil, yes. In fact, most of the world would agree with you. As far as I could tell, and as I researched this, in the roughly 195 countries that exist in the world, and it's debatable how many countries there are if you're a geography nerd like me, some people say 193, some people say as high as 197, but for today we'll say 195. Point is that in all of these countries, as far as I could tell, they all had some kind of laws around murder. Now, they would define murder differently, and there were different exceptions to what was murder and what wasn't murder, but all of them had some kind of law about murder. And I find that fascinating because there's many different worldviews out there in the world, there's many different cultures, different religions, and yet all the countries in the world seem to have some kind of law against murder. How about this one? Stealing. Good or evil? Evil, but we're not quite as convinced as we were about murder. Interestingly enough, all the countries, as far as I could tell again, had some kind of law about stealing or theft. And again, the laws looked different, and there were different things that constituted stealing in one country and maybe not another. And there were definitely varying punishments of stealing. You know, some countries have much more severe penalties than others. But again, there seems to be this common understanding that taking something that doesn't belong to you is wrong. What about this one? Generosity, good or evil? Good. Yeah, interesting. In my travels, as I've been to Asia and Africa and Europe and different places in the world, it seems like everywhere I go, there's NGOs and nonprofit organizations that help people, and people who give to them, and people that are willing to step out and help people that they don't know at all and maybe live on the opposite side of the world. And there's this sense that generosity and caring about those in need is something that's good. Pardon me? Well, we're not going to get into generosity to who right now. We're not going to. The point is, generosity as an overall thing, as an overall concept, seems to be held as a positive thing, something that's held in high regard as human beings. And so there seems to be this common sense of certain things are good and certain things are evil. And I understand that there's gray areas too, where some people think some things are good while other people might think that that thing is evil. I get that. But there seems to be certain things that across the board we seem to think, wow, this is a good thing or this is not a good thing. So, but the interesting thing about good and evil is often when we talk about evil, it's sometimes hard to define exactly what evil is. We're often able to say this is good or this is evil, but to actually pin down evil and define it is tricky. And so in the series Burning Questions that Rabbi Zacharias does, they actually go out and they interview people who have different worldviews. So they interviewed someone who doesn't believe in a God, who's atheistic, who's a leading expert in that field. They interviewed someone who's pantheistic, meaning they believe that there's more than one God, or several gods, and then they interviewed theistic people, people who believe that there's only one true God. And as they interviewed it, a very interesting concept came out from the atheist person that they interviewed, and he said that how he would define evil was when someone does something that stops another human being from thriving. That's what evil was. But then he went on to say that there's times when that is actually okay, and that what ultimately mattered is the thriving of a society. Now, it seems on the surface kind of a good thing, you know? It would be great if everyone could thrive. But the problem is, how do you define what's thriving, and how do you determine whether something is okay to intervene with someone thriving or not thriving? For example, as a society, what if we decide that getting rid of a certain people group would help our society thrive? And we've seen that happen throughout history. We've seen it happen in Rwanda in the genocide. We've seen it happen in Nazi Germany, where certain societies have said, in order for us to thrive, we need to actually exterminate a whole group of people. And so it gets a little bit dicey when it's just based on a nation thriving or a society thriving or individuals thriving. It gets a little bit dicey. I think the most interesting philosophy or idea or definition surrounding what evil was actually comes from Andy Steiger, who's a Canadian apologist, and he's a Christian, and his understanding, his definition of what evil is that really what evil is it's a corruption of good. And one of the ways he explains is he actually takes currency. Now, any of you who know me would understand that for me to have a stack of $100 bills this big, either I robbed a bank on the way over, or these are fake. They're fake, by the way. They say specimen right on them. We actually tried to photocopy a real $100 bill to make these. Turns out it doesn't work. Yeah, we were worried that the police might show up and say, "What are you doing?" But they didn't, thankfully. But it turns out you can find on the internet ones that say specimen, and you are able to print those. So, but I don't think they'll be accepted. But point is, to have counterfeit currency, you have to have the real thing. If there wasn't real currency, there would be nothing to counterfeit. So counterfeit currency is actually the corruption of real currency. And so I find this fascinating, this idea then, that evil then actually is a corruption of good. It's taking something that was actually good and corrupting it. So evil then isn't actually an entity of itself. In and of itself, it's not something that could exist unless there first was good. Well, that means then, in order to figure out what's evil and what's good, there has to be some kind of standard for what's good, if we're able to determine then what's evil. Now, the Christian worldview has something really interesting to say when it comes to this. If we turn to the Bible, the Christian ideal then of what the standard of good is, we can find that, actually, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And the Bible, often throughout it, uses this metaphor when it's talking about good and evil, of darkness and light. And it says it equates goodness to light and darkness to evil. And so then, with that in mind, let's read this verse together. It says, "This is a message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." So it says, then, that God is light. Now, the interesting thing about darkness and light is that really all that darkness is the absence of light. I grew up in a church that actually had a bomb shelter in its basement. Now, when you're a preteen, having a bomb shelter in your basement of your church is super cool. And so we always would sneak down there when no one was watching, and we'd go in the bomb shelter, and it's all concrete, and it had like this big metal door. And when you closed that big metal door, it was literally pitch black. Like, we would do it. We'd put our hands in front of our face like this, and you literally could not see your hand in front of your face. That's how dark it was in there. But then as soon as you would open the door and light would come in, then you could start to see again. And I also, on a side note, love to hide in there and jump out and scare people, because that's really fun for a preteen to do, preteen boy. But the point is that darkness then is really the absence of light. And as soon as light entered in, the darkness was gone. And so the Christian worldview then would hold that God is light, or God is good. He's the perfect standard of good. And in him, there is no evil at all. So if this is true then, if God is the perfect standard of good, and yet we find ourselves in a broken and evil world, then how in the world did we get there? If God is good, but our world seems to have evil in it, how did that happen? Well, the Bible says, if we go back to Genesis, and we look at the creation account that's given, it says that God actually created the world, and he created human beings, and he said that they were good. So if an all-perfect God says something is good, then I would believe that it would have to be good. So then again, if the world was created good and people were created good, then again, how did we get to this place where there's evil in the world? Well, in Genesis 3, there's another narrative or story that we find, and it's this story of what the Bible says, how evil came into the human race. Now, there is a man in the story named Adam and a woman in the story named Eve, and God is speaking to them, and he says, look, I've given you all these different trees in the garden that you can eat from, but just don't eat from this tree. It's the knowledge of good and evil, and if you eat from that tree, you will surely die. So they say, okay, God, that sounds great. We won't eat from that fruit, no problem. Well, enter the scene is a serpent, and some scholars would say the serpent is representative of evil or Satan himself or the devil or whatever you want to say. But point is that the passage actually just calls it a serpent. Serpent enters, and he starts speaking to Eve, who apparently isn't afraid of snakes like many of us are. And the serpent says, did God really say that you can't eat from any of the trees in the garden? So here we already see this little corruption, right? This twisting of the good that God said into something else. And Eve picks up on this, actually, and says, well, no, that's not actually what God said. God just said we could eat out of any of the fruit except for this one. And if we eat from this one, we'll surely die. And the serpent says, you won't surely die if you eat this fruit. God just doesn't want you to eat this fruit because then you'll know good and evil and you'll be just like God. Essentially, he says, God's holding out on you. Why are you believing him? He's holding out on you. Just eat the fruit and you'll be just like him and everything will be great. So then it says, well, Eve sees the fruit and sees that it's good for gaining knowledge and that it looks good to eat. And so she goes and she picks one and she eats it and she shares it with Adam, her husband. And then for the first time in their lives, they feel ashamed. They were naked the whole time, but suddenly now they feel ashamed. And they actually go and they hide from God. Because, you know, that's going to work out. But they go and they actually hide from God. And as they're hiding, God comes and he says, where are you guys? Why are you hiding? You know, the ultimate game of hide and seek. And God then says, what have you done? Why are you feeling ashamed? What have you done? And immediately they start the blame game. Adam's like, it was her fault. He's like, no, serpent, it was serpent's fault. And they start this blame game. And God says, because you made this choice not to trust me, this choice of rebellion, everything's now broken. Things aren't going to be the way that they were meant to be. You're going to have to work hard to be able to have food. And there's going to be pain and there's going to be suffering. And even creation itself is going to be broken. It's not going to work correctly anymore. But the interesting thing about this story is that this story really is not about fruit, is it? Something happened here. The story is that it's a story of choice, and that in fact, evil entered our world through choice. Now, it's easy to say, well, why in the world did God give them that choice in the first place? If he knew they were going to screw it up, why did he give them a choice? Like, he could have just made all the fruits and said, let's not make that tree. That tree will get us into trouble. And over the years, different Bible scholars have hashed this out and tried to think of, well, why would God give this choice? And the reason that makes the most sense to me is that if God wanted to actually allow love to exist, if he wanted to actually give us the choice to choose him, then he actually had to allow the choice to reject him and to not choose him as well. Because you can't really force someone to love you. You can force them to do a lot of things. You can even force them into behaviors that you can say, oh yeah, see, they love me because they're doing this, but really it's just fear. In order for somebody to love you, they have to choose to love you, and you actually don't have the power to force them to choose it. And so to me, this makes sense that God gave this choice then so that we could choose to be in relationship with him. But that also means we can choose not to. Now, what I am not saying as we talk about how evil came into the world by choice, it would be very, very easy then to quickly jump to, okay, well then all the evil in my life then is a result of my own poor choices. I don't think so. It's also a result of other people's choices, and it's also the result, as what we talked about, that we live in a broken, unfair world now, where things aren't the way that they're supposed to be. But God didn't just leave it at this. He actually, if you follow Scripture and the narrative of Scripture, it actually says that he sent his son to actually die and conquer death and rise again so that we could have a choice to be with him. And the interesting thing about that passage that said that God is light and in him is no darkness is that passage goes on. Because today, the choice continues. All throughout the Scriptures, we find continual choice. There wasn't just the choice of the original fruit. We see another choice in Deuteronomy 30 where God says, look, Israelites, I'm putting before you this choice. Choice between life and death, good and evil, blessings and curses, good things and bad things. And you think this would be a pretty easy choice, right? Someone says to you, I'm giving you a choice between life and death. You think, well, that's easy, duh, choose life. But yet, they chose rebellion. And it would be easy for us to think, well, what were Adam and Eve thinking, or what were the Israelites thinking? But when I examine my own life, I have to come to the conclusion of this. Would I have chosen any differently? Would I? I'm not sure that I would have. When I look at my own life, I have often chosen rebellion as well. But I believe that today now we are given a choice as well. If we continue in the passage, it says this in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, which immediately follow the verse that says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. It says this, if we claim to have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So God gives us a choice. He says, you can choose to be in relationship with me. You can choose to be connected to my son and be in the light. And if you walk in relationship with me, I'll help you to choose life over death. And we see that in our lives, those of us who have followed Jesus for a while, we see that God, over time, as we trust him more, as we give him the areas that are dark in our lives, the areas that we know that we are living in rebellion, as we give those to him, we find that over time we change. And we become more like Jesus, and we start to make better choices. And it's this ongoing process. See, we still have this choice before us between good and evil, whether we'll choose God or we won't. So this morning, then, I want to leave you with a couple questions then to think about and to work through in your own life. The first is this. What area of your life do you need Jesus to bring light to because darkness is currently reigning? What area in your life do you know that you're choosing rebellion? You're choosing things that you know aren't God's best for you. And there's brokenness there. And sometimes this is areas in our life that are due to our own choice to live in rebellion and to not choose the things God would call us to choose. Sometimes they're a result of our broken world, right? Some of us are living in areas where we're experiencing disease or things that just aren't the way that they're meant to be, or pain in our lives. And we just feel like, darkness is currently reigning there. I would ask you, would you be willing this morning or this week as you work through that, would you be willing to give that to God and say, God, I need you to help me in this area because I know that darkness is reigning. I know that your light and the life that it brings isn't in this area of my life. Would you be willing to give that over to God this morning and this week as you work through that? But the second question is this. Often in our lives, those of us that follow Jesus, or even those of us that don't, we often say, when we see an area where there's pain and there's hurting and there's evil and there's injustice in the world, we often say, well, where is God in the midst of all that? Why would God allow this to happen? Where is God in this pain, in this hurting, in this evil that exists? But the interesting thing is, I think too often we don't ask another equally important question, because I believe God is there, right there with us in that pain, and his heart is broken just as much as we are, that of the brokenness that's in our lives and in this world. But I think another question needs to be asked, and that's this. Where's the church in the midst of the hurting and the pain and the brokenness and the evil? What are we doing? One of my favorite quotes when it comes to evil is this, that evil is allowed to flourish where good people do nothing. Evil is allowed to flourish where good people do nothing. And so the second question I want to leave with you this morning is, what area of darkness is God asking you to be a part of bringing light to? I have a friend, his name is Clint, and he is absolutely passionate about fighting human trafficking. And so if you go on Facebook and you look up his profile, you'll see all kinds of posts on there about human trafficking and what you can do to prevent it and what you can do to fight against it. And he's also really heavily involved in helping young people who have addictions with pornography break out of that. And so this has all kinds of posts about that, and he's super involved in young people's lives where he lives, helping them out of addiction. And so he's passionate about bringing light into those two areas. For myself, I have a deep passion when it comes to helping people in poverty, and specifically, over the years, I've developed a real heart for children and who are in poverty, and specifically orphans, people who don't have mothers and fathers, who often end up living on the street. And so I've got to be a part of being, me and my wife and my family, we've got to be a part of supporting this children's home in Kenya, and seeing them as they work with, they've been able to work with both street kids and also other kids who have orphaned and have nowhere else to go, and they've been able to give them a life and an education. And so that's an area that I'm passionate about. What area exists that breaks your heart and you're like, this should not be? That passion exists in you, and that passion may be God's way of saying to you, would you join me in this? Would you join me of bringing light into this area where there's currently darkness in our world? Would you be a part of that? And so I want to leave you with those two questions. What area in your life is darkness reigning that you need God to come in and help you overcome that? And what area might God be asking you to join the fight in bringing light to that area where there's currently darkness in our world? As the worship team comes, I just want to pray for you. I know this doesn't cover everything on the topic of evil. You'd have to bring a lunch, and we'd have to be here for a while if we were going to do that. But I hope that it gives you a starting point to jump into some conversations about it. Let me just pray for you. God, I thank you so much that you are this perfect standard of good, and that you want good for us, God. And God, I thank you for sending your Son to overcome death, and that you want to give us life and give us life to the full. And God, I just pray that you'd be with all of us. God, so many of us have hurts in our life. So many of us are wrestling with areas of evil that exist in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. And I pray you would give us wisdom as we sort through this whole problem of evil. And I pray that by your power, we'd be able to overcome those areas in our life that brokenness exists. And I pray that you would rise us up and cause us to be passionate about areas that you would want us to make a difference in the world, God. So just pray and commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.